Well, good evening to all of you. Warm welcome on this thoroughly miserable and cold evening. It's a Scottish weather, but there we are. But it's good that we're here in the warm and the dry to worship God this evening. Intimations for the week are on the sheet. If you want a hard copy, do take one before you leave. And for everyone else, you will have received it a little bit later than usual by email, but you will have it hopefully. And you can use that for the week. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a couple of songs together. Praise is rising, and then focusing on the Lord again. Lord, how majestic you are, and then Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for you. It's just to let you know, I think that part of the chorus of this first song has disappeared, but we will sing it anyway, with the help of my more than able musicians and singers at the front. Anyway, let's stand and worship God.
Thank you.
Amen, friends. Do be seated. And we're going to read together from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and reading from verses 18 to 24 as a sort of backdrop for our reflections this evening, which we're going to be looking at around the theme of walking with God. But let's read these verses from God's word and be blessed as we do so. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God faithfully for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. And we thank God for his word. We're going to, as we usually do, spend a little time of prayer before the Lord as we pray for ourselves, pray for our world, and worship God also as we come in prayer together. Let's just do that now. I'll lead us in our time of prayer together, and then just pray as the Lord would lay on your heart so to do. Father, we thank you that we've been able to come into this place this evening and, Lord, to declare our love for you and to renew our commitment to follow you and to serve you faithfully. Lord, we ask and pray in a little while as we reflect on what it means to walk with God and to do so faithfully and the various aspects of that, Lord, it would be an encouragement, a challenge and an inspiration to us. But Lord, for now we ask, as we simply come, Lord, and sit in your presence, Lord, in your throne room, in this moment of stillness, Lord, where human hearts are able to reach out, Lord, that they would touch and be touched by your heavenly heart, Lord, your holy heart, that we would know something of that joyful, eternal connection and communion, Lord, tonight, as we come, Lord, and sit now in your presence. Guide us as we pray. For we come in Jesus' living name. Amen. So, Father, we pray, accept the prayers that we have brought before you. Lord, whether in our own hearts or whether, Lord, spoken that we can give our assent and agreement towards, we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to accept, Lord, this evening's sacrifice of prayer that we offer gladly to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's remain seated as we sing one final song together before we receive God's word, an old hymn actually, really. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for these holy ground moments that you have given to us in which we stand. Lord, we have entered the holy place that we might worship. Let us now, we pray, both hear and see you afresh. From the pages of your word, Lord, to which now we turn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're looking this evening, as I've already indicated, at the subject of walking with God. And that there were many, perhaps, people that I could have chosen to briefly reflect on as part of our introduction to ease us into this topic this evening. But I chose this rather interesting, enigmatic, almost bit part player by the name of Enoch. One of the interesting things actually in the Bible is that there are men and women who appear on the stage of biblical history and consciousness for a moment of time. They walk on, they say what they have to say or do what they have to do, and then they just walk back off again. And they are never heard or seen from again. But they leave a lasting impression. And this man, Enoch, is very much a man like that. One of these interesting, almost shadowy figures that we're told about in the passing, in a list of names that seem perhaps very Old Testament, very old-fashioned, very different. Right at the very beginning of the Bible's record of human history and experience, and Enoch is one of them. And the thing that we're given about this man is that he is a man who walked with God. We learned from the reading that he has this son called Methuselah. He was actually briefly mentioned this morning as well. And he lived to this incredible old age, 969 years, and then he died. And as I commented this morning, the name Methuselah means that literally after me comes judgment. That must have been quite interesting going around with that name, but that's what it meant. And names had much more significance in their meaning and the purposes of God then than they do now. And that was the name he was given after he had been clearly in a close relationship with God. God had revealed this to this man, that a day of judgment was coming, and he declares that prophetically in the name of his son. And it says after that he walked with God another 65 years. It deepened his relationship with God. It had an even deeper impact upon the relationship he had with him already. And then we come to this amazing thing, and it says that one day he was not, for God took him. The only other person that happened to was the prophet Elijah, as you would know. One day Enoch is there, and the next day he's not. One moment he's there, the next moment he's not. This was a man who seemed to occupy that thin space between where life is and the life that is to come. He was so close in his walking with God that really in effect God said to himself and said to Enoch, you've walked with me long on earth. Let's just walk a little bit further and walk into my presence. And that's exactly what happened to this man. He did not die in the way that we would normally expect and understand. He just walked with God. God took him. He just walked into the Lord's presence. So close was his walk with God on earth. And it's with those thoughts that I wanted just to look this evening briefly. What does it mean for us to be those who are walking with God? And I want to just simply highlight five very simple, very obvious things. You can find this for yourself. They're all written down, as you will see in God's word for us. What does it mean then to be those who are walking with God? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Here's the first point I want to make. If we're going to be those who are walking with God, it involves that we are those who walk closely with God. Because that really is what God is encouraging Abraham to do. Walk before me and be blameless. As God makes this covenant with his servant Abraham, he's really saying, this is the nature of the relationship that I want you to have with me and that I want to have with you from this moment on. That is amazing, actually. That God would come to a human being And he would say to him, this is the nature of the relationship that I want to have with you and you with me. And Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham made mistakes. He made a few mistakes already, even by this time. But nevertheless, God calls to this man. He says, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk before me. I want you to walk closely. And that's the same invitation, friends, that God is giving to you and to me this evening. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Doesn't mean that we're sinless and perfect, but it means that we are those who are seeking to live a holy and godly life as he leads us by his word and by the counsel and promptings of his Holy Spirit and also through his people as well. I want you to walk closely with me. That is the relationship, the dynamic, the quality of my relationship and your relationship with me that I want to have. So here's the question, friends. As we reflect on this, if you sit there and just ponder that for a moment, ask yourself the question, as I have to too, how close or otherwise is your walk with God this evening? Are we walking with God, but perhaps at a distance? We're not as close to him as we ought to be, and perhaps in past days we once were. Maybe actually, friends, we have stopped walking with God for all intents and purposes altogether. Maybe it's for a long time. Maybe it's happened recently. And we're staying put. We're stuck. We're not moving on and moving forward with God. Where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord, the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word, says Kuiper. That's where he got to. I'm not walking with you as closely as once I used to. And he began to sense that and feel that in his own spirit, in his own walk with God. It's the same with you and me this evening. That we just sense God's a little bit distant. Well, friends, if God is distant, the problem isn't on his side, the problem's on your side. Because you're the one that's put distance between you and God. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? What are the reasons that may lie behind that? Because the God that we come to worship this evening and into whose presence we've entered is a God who calls us, who invites us to walk closely with him. Moment by moment, day by day. Walk before me. Walk under my loving gaze, my fatherly care, my tender provision. God isn't saying this in a sense of, well, I want you to walk before me. I'm going to keep my eye on you. And if you do anything wrong, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to send some kind of thunderbolt against you and give you a hard time. It's not living under the critical, harsh eye of God waiting for you to mess up and trip up, because if that was the case, we'd be in a difficult situation pretty quickly. That's not what's being said here. Walk before me, in my gaze, in my company, in my love, in my presence. Enjoy my loving, gracious, protecting care. Walk closely then with God. The invitation God gives to Abraham, and he gives that invitation to you and I this evening. And also, just as an aside, Abraham is being given this invitation by God in what we would say is the end season of his life. He's an old age pensioner, and Enoch and these other men we've been hearing about, they were even older than he was. But God is still speaking to them. God is still inviting them to walk with him, even in that final season of their life. This isn't just for the younger people. This is for all of us. That no matter what age we're at, what season in life we're in, God says, I want you to walk closely with me. So that's the first thing we learn about walking with God. Second thing we also learn, we are to walk not only closely with God, we're also to walk carefully in a fallen world. This is Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 15. Paul says that we are to be careful and we are to make every opportunity for the gospel because we're living, he says, in a fallen, and I think some versions have a perverse world. Walk carefully before those who are around you. We are to walk carefully. There are many things, friends, that would cause us to trip and stumble. Some of them are internal and some of them are external. Some of them are because of the culture that we live in. And we're often prayerful and concerned, and rightly so, for our young people. And we want to warn them. about the dangers that lie ahead that perhaps they don't see because they're young and inexperienced, and we who are a bit older and have walked further in life and with the Lord can see these things coming. And so we prayerfully and carefully warn them. Walk carefully wherever you're going, whatever you're doing as you begin to move on into your life and make your adult choices. But actually, friends, it's the same for those of us who are older as well. There are always snares along the road. The nature of them just changes as the seasons of our life change. The things that could cause us to trip and stumble and fall when we are young change. And they're replaced by a new set of things when we are older. And I think we all have to recognize that, and I'm sure that we do. That no matter what season and stage in life that we are in, that we need to walk carefully. What does the scripture say? That take heed those who think you are walking, lest you stumble and fall. We are to walk carefully, not in a fearful, paranoid, oh, how am I doing kind of way. That's not what we're talking about here. That we walk carefully in a fallen world, dependent upon the grace of God, knowing that it is part of our witness and our testimony for the Lord. And sometimes that means that we have to make practical decisions. That there are certain places and things that we don't do, and there are certain places and things that we do go to and that we do do. It may be that God says, okay, if you're going to walk with me carefully, that means that, and that are for you anyway, they're off limits. And you need to replace it with this, and this, whatever that may happen to be. That we are careful in how we go and the way that we live our lives. What we look at, what we say, what we speak, how we speak, every aspect of our lives, that we seek to walk carefully. Because as we've just noticed, we are doing so before the presence of the living God. And that certainly should encourage us, I think, to walk carefully. So we're to walk carefully. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. There are dangers all around. Now, we don't go through life in a spirit of fear and anxiety. We go in the strength and victory of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. But let's be real. We live in a seriously messed up world out there. We all know that. Not just internationally, not just in what we see going on in other parts of the world that we're praying about this evening, but in our own lives, in our communities, sometimes in our families as well. The fallenness of our world is seen everywhere. But yet we are called to walk in the midst of that broken and fallen world in the name of Jesus and in the power of his Spirit. And how do we do it? We do it carefully. We are not relying upon ourselves. We're not doing it in a careless and casual way. We walk carefully. Because we know we need to, because of the world in which we're living. So walk closely with God, walk carefully in a fallen world. And then thirdly, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we are to walk consistently before men. One of the great things that we are seeing, even sinful men and women who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior are increasingly saying, and in the light of all the political scandals that we have, regardless of whatever your politics might be, people are saying we need men and women of integrity. We need to see consistency in behavior, in standards, in public life. And even those who would not claim to be Christians and would not say that they are, they're looking at this and thinking, what's gone wrong? We cannot trust those who are our elected officials, those that once we could, those whose word we thought was okay, that was the gold standard. Now we don't believe it anymore. I was watching not long ago one of the more recent editions of Question Time, and it talked about honesty in politicians, and you could just see sarcastic laughter going around the audience. And it's no laughing matter, friends, as we all know. We need to see those who walk consistently. Those who display that integrity, and that is what God's word is calling us to in our Christian walk with God, that we are to walk consistently. Not just when people are seeing us, not just when we want to look good, not just when it would be to our advantage, that we walk consistently before God and before men all the time. That we can be those who are men and women of our word. That when we say we will do something or not do something, we will not do it or we will do it. We are men and women that people can look to for an example and can trust. Not because we are better than anyone else, because we know we're not. But we are seeking to walk faithfully before the Lord. And we are seeking to be consistent. That you do it before men. And I think Paul says this quite clearly because he knows fine well it's going to be a powerful and effective act of witness. Someone once said that we actually are the pages of God's word that people read. Sobering thought. We are the pages of God's word that people read. Very often, friends, people look at our lives and what we say and what we do long before they would even think about picking up a Bible or opening the door of a church to go inside. They know what you believe in and where we come to worship. So, okay, well, they're a Christian. Let's watch them. And actually, friends, people watch us far more intently and far more closely than actually I think we give them credit for. And I think we need to take that one seriously. Is our journey with God, is our Christian discipleship, is how we are out there in the world, not in here, out there, is it marked by consistency? Are we men and women for all seasons? That in every season of life, in every circumstance, that we are the same. One of the marks, friends, I think of spiritual stability and maturity is sameness. That we're neither up nor down in terms of how we live our lives. There's just that same solid, faithful, consistent getting on with living for the Lord. Now, we all do that in different ways. We've got different temperaments and personalities, different gifts, different experiences of life, and so on and so forth. And that's fine. It brings richness and color to the whole experience. But when people look at you and look at me, look at us all, hopefully they will see people whose Christian walk is consistent, same, reliable. We're not talking dull or boring here. We're talking about the value of consistency that comes from a heart of inner integrity that is fixed and focused upon the things of the living God. And Paul says you have to do it before men. And Paul is actually, I think, preaching what he has practiced. Think about this guy. He was chained to two Roman guards for a long time. And that wouldn't have been much fun, believe me. Roman prisons were not known for their comfort. But nevertheless, there he is. And I'm quite sure, Paul being the man he was, he would have witnessed to these people, and we're told in some of his other letters that many of them came to faith. Paul shows grace under pressure, grace under duress, that consistent Christian witness and attitude displayed in his behavior in times of blessing and encouragement and in other times as well. The man is shipwrecked. He's beaten black and blue. He's held as a prisoner. You know, Paul goes through it. But in all of these things, there is that faithful consistency in his walk before men. And it's a constant challenge to them. Can the same, friends, be said of you and I? So let's walk closely with God. Let's walk carefully in a fallen world. And let's walk consistently before men. And then let's walk, fourthly, courageously in the face of suffering. Acts 23, verse 11. I love this verse. Paul is, again, in prison. He's not exactly had it very easy. And in this lovely verse, God sends an angel and he says, Paul, be of good courage, for as you have borne witness to me in Antioch, so you will bear witness to me in Jerusalem and ultimately in Rome as well. And I think really what God is saying to Paul is simply this: Paul, I see what you've been through and you've done well. Keep going, because there's more for you to do. And maybe that's the word for someone here this evening. Maybe the last week or weeks or season and phase of your life has been pretty tough. And you've had to sort of put yourself out there, to use the modern idiom, your walk with the Lord. And you've got the bruises and the scars and the stripes to prove it as well. It's been tough. It's been difficult. It's not been an easy passage for you. And God says, I see you. I see what you've been through. And I'm going to come and stand at your side. The angel comes to Paul and he ministers to him in his moment of captivity, in his moment of suffering and wondering what's going to happen next. And that's how God often comes to us. You've done well, Paul. Keep going. Because there's more to be doing. There's more to be done. I have more for you to do and accomplish. And maybe that's for someone this evening in your time of difficulty. That time perhaps almost of feeling slightly imprisoned, and God says to you, keep going. There's more for you to do yet. You've done well. And he encourages you to walk courageously in the face
of suffering.
Yes, friends, the Christian life does involve walking courageously. And how does that happen? It doesn't happen in our strength. And that's actually, I think, why God sends his angel to Paul, because Paul's needing the Lord to come and strengthen him, to come and stand at his side and to say, you're not alone, you're not excluded, you're not ignored, I see all that's going on. I will come and I will strengthen you. Think of the times, friends, when God sends angels to strengthen his servants. He does it in Elijah. We looked at that some months ago. There he is in the middle of the desert, wanting to die, and God sends his angels to minister to him. And they even cook him a meal as well, for his revival. Think of the angels that come and they minister to Jesus after his temptation out in the wilderness for 40 days. And after the devil left him, we're told the angels came and ministered to him. God comes and he ministers to his servants that they would receive the strength they need, that they would continue to walk and to walk courageously. Maybe some of us this week have to walk courageously in the face of suffering, in the face of difficulty. Well, friends, you do not do so alone. In the words of that famous song, you will not walk alone. But let's be those who respond to that challenge to walk courageously in the face of suffering, because sometimes that is the call that God gives to us. That is the path through which we travel. But as we do so, friends, we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and we follow in his amazing and glorious example. So walk closely with God, walk carefully in a fallen world, walk consistently before men, walk courageously in the face of suffering, and finally and briefly, walk courteously in our witness for Christ. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Now, I always smile slightly when I read this, because here is the aged Peter reflecting on his earlier life and life experience when he was young, proud, boastful, opinionated, somebody with a strong driving dynamic personality, and some of the things he got himself into. His mouth got himself into all kinds of difficulty with his boasting and his lack of self-awareness. He was naturally an upfront, perhaps maybe quite pushy individual, but here is the older Peter, not long before he was martyred for his faith, and he says, when you're going to witness, he says, do it with gentleness and with respect. Because, you know, when Peter was a young man, gentleness and respect would not be two words that would naturally come to mind. Peter was a man who, as we say, was in your face. He was right there in the moment. And when Peter was, you knew where he was. But he says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Or reverence in your heart Christ as Lord. Make him be the one who leads you and guides you and controls you and directs you in your walk. But when you do it, and when you give the reason for the hope that you have within you, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. We live in a world, friends, and my goodness, it badly needs to see gentleness and respect modeled, doesn't it? We see that. See it in our political life, we see it in our national life, our social life, we see it in sport and in all kinds of other things as well. The voices raised, the angry protests, the fist being shook in someone's face or shouted in someone's face, shoved in someone's face. We see all of these things going on. And the Lord turns to us and says, will you do it differently? Will you bear witness to me? Will you set that example of good behavior, godly behavior? Will you do it with gentleness and respect? That's tough, friends. That's not always easy to do. Sometimes not even in church life as well. But that's the way we're called to walk. That's the heart of Jesus that we are called to demonstrate and to display. Walk courteously in our witness for Christ. There's nothing worse, friends, I don't think, than a bad, aggressive witness for Christ. And perhaps some of us have been at the receiving end of that and have witnessed it too, and that's not good. That you get alongside someone. I love the story. I'll maybe look at it someday in more detail. Of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And what does the Lord do? He walks with them. And he begins to listen to their story. And share in their brokenheartedness. And their pain. And their confusion. And their disappointment. And then he ministers the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to them. He tells them about himself. And then after he has left and after they've broken bread and shared wine together, they're going back on the road to Jerusalem to tell people that Jesus has indeed risen. And what do they say? Did not our hearts burn within us on the way? That's the kind of fellowship, friends, and lingering experience that we want to leave with people. When God brings us into their lives to speak to them, maybe only for a few moments, or maybe a bit longer, it's up to God. But that's the kind of experience that we want them to have. That after we have left that person and we've witnessed to that person, did not our hearts burn with us on the way? As that person told me about this Jesus whom they love, who has transformed their life, and whose power and influence I even already begin to feel working within mine. So there you have it, friends, what it means to walk with God. Simple to say, but my goodness, mightily challenging to do. Walk closely with God. Walk carefully in a fallen world. Walk consistently as you do so before men. Walk courageously in the face of suffering, if that is what you must pass through, and walk courteously in your witness for Christ until travelling and walking days are done and the Lord comes and says to you, it is time to stop your travelling. It is time to stop your walking and to come and rest with me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this really interesting Old Testament saint that we call Enoch. Lord, we thank you for what we have learned from him and from your word about what it means to be those who walk with you. Lord, help us, we pray, in the words of the old hymn writer, to walk, Lord, with you with a step that is firm and free. Now that we have heard your voice and received your word, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's finish as we stand and sing our concluding song together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.